Right. Are you sure you're done? Okay. I give you permission to interrupt me again. So I've had a few people ask me the last couple of weeks about our display over here. And I thought I'd explain it, just so you don't all just think we're weirdos. So what we have is solid gold frames. We have rare and probably illegal fur animal blanket. And we have a throne encrusted with jewels and a crown encrusted with precious, precious rare jewels that you probably won't find anywhere else unless you walk into someone's craft room. Anyway, so these are all things that can be considered extravagant. Gold is extravagant. It's costly and lavish. A throne is extravagant. It's excessive and outrageous, particularly in a setting like Smithton. And animal fur is extravagant. It's reckless, ridiculous, crazy. Last week, Matt used these words to describe extravagant: costly, crazy, extreme, excessive, outrageous, lavish, reckless, ridiculous. All words I used to explain our display over here. Now, 2 weeks ago, Bron spoke about extravagant worship, and Matt shared last week on extravagant love. And the thing that stood out to me both those times was that living extravagantly for Jesus will cost you something. Bron's example of Mary's act of worship, pouring out an entire jar of precious perfume over Jesus, that cost her something. That jar of perfume was worth an entire year's salary. And I don't want you to yell out the answers, but just think about what you earn in a year. Maybe not even what you earn, but what you declare to the tax department. What is that number? Would you be prepared to just lay that out in cash and say, Jesus, take it? This is what Mary did. And she didn't expect anything back. She couldn't have got anything back. You pour out oil, you can't scoop that up off the floor. If anyone's spilt oil while they're cooking, it's gone. That's gone. It was all sacrificed because of her love for Jesus. Her extravagant worship cost her financially. And last week, Matt's message covered the greatest example of extravagant love: Jesus dying on the cross. That was extreme. It was outrageous. It was excessive. So excessive that not only did he die for good people, he died for sinners, for people who actively hated him. He died for everybody. The extravagant love Jesus showed cost him his life. So I want to start today's sermon reading from Mark 12, and Matt read this last week, and I thought that was just a beautiful segue into what I've got to share with you today. So this is what Mark 12 says: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. There is no greater commandment than this. When we love God, that's extravagant worship. And when we love our neighbour, that's extravagant love. Today, Matt has asked me to share on extravagant surfing. So, what was that? You said extravagant surfing? Yeah, we're good? Okay, so, no, not really. It's just a Sharon joke. Obviously, today we're talking about extravagant serving. Oh, yeah, now you get it. So when we love God, that's extravagant worship. When we love our neighbour, that's extravagant love. But how do we show extravagant love? Deceptively simple answer: extravagant serving. Bron described extravagant as exceeding what is reasonable or appropriate without restraint, which I think is a great, great definition. Everything we should be, everything we do as Christians should be exceeding what is reasonable or appropriate. The specific phrase extravagant serving is not found in the Bible. At least I couldn't find it. So, Sophia, talk to me later if it's there. But we are instructed to follow the example of Jesus, and everything he did was extravagant. Jesus didn't just tick boxes. He didn't just get the job done. He didn't just do the basics, meet the need, and then that's it. He went over and above. For example, do you remember when he was confronted with 5,000 hungry men? He didn't just feed them. He didn't just do enough to get the job done. He exceeded what was reasonable by feeding 5,000 men with only 5 loaves and 2 fish, plus their wives and their children. 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's outrageous. There's no restraint in that. But he went over and above. He was so extravagant that he made 12 baskets of leftovers. Who does that? We should be doing that. And remember that time Jesus was with his disciples in the boat and the storm came and the disciples were all like, oh, we're going to die. Why is Jesus sleeping? And they're waking him up and they're like, why are you letting us die? What did Jesus do? Oh, it's okay. It'll pass. Don't worry about it. Yep. Look, you're seasoned fishermen. It's going to be fine. You know, I know we're going to get to the other side. No, he didn't just reassure them. He didn't just calm their nerves. He calmed the storm. That's going over and above, because these guys were fishermen. They were used to being on the water. He went over and above, completely calmed the storm. That's exceeding what is reasonable. And has anyone ever been sick? And you're like, oh, like real sick. And then suddenly, just like that, I can't click my fingers, just like that, you're up and about and you're like, oh, okay, let's do some stuff. That's not how it works. That's not how our bodies work. It takes time to regain our strength. But do you remember when Simon's mother-in-law was sick, Jesus didn't just come in and lay hands and pray and, you know, I hope everything's okay. He healed her to the point where she got up and started serving them. That's outrageous. The example that Jesus has given is not just serving to get the job done. It's not just serving to tick a box. The example Jesus has given us is serving extravagantly. It's going over and above. Nothing Jesus did was careful, logical, plain, or ordinary. One of the greatest examples Jesus gave of serving, I believe, was at the Last Supper. And I'm going to read from John 13. I think we might have this on the screen. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So what we see here is, this is where my props come in. Jesus and the disciples were just laying around on the couches having dinner, nuts, dates, flatbread, I don't know, stuff like that, I guess, enjoying the evening together. It's been a big week. They're probably, like, super tired. The disciples are like, oh, all that temple cleansing, all that, I don't know, fig tree cursing. It's just, it's exhausting. It's exhausting. Let's just sit back and relax. Like, let's just get comfy. Halfway through the meal, Jesus gets up, lays aside his garments, takes a towel and wraps it around his waist, pours water and starts washing the disciples' feet. Okay, random. But this is extravagant serving. And I'm going to give you four reasons or four points that extravagant serving, the way Jesus did it, which is our example, this is what extravagant serving should probably look like. So number one, extravagant serving requires us to leave our place of comfort. Extravagant serving requires us to set aside our rights. Extravagant serving requires us to be prepared. And extravagant serving requires us to get in the mess.
Come on, that's good.
Thank you. Extravagant serving is going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be humbling. It takes planning and it can be very messy. So I want to just unpack each of those for a few minutes. Extravagant serving requires us to leave our place of comfort. Jesus, he would have been comfortable. He would have wanted to probably sit back and relax like all the disciples, but he left his place of comfort. He deliberately got up from a position of rest. When we serve others, are we going out of our way? Or is it all too hard? We pretend it's someone else's problem. Or do we only serve others when it suits us, when they come to us? The kind of extravagant serving that Jesus set the example for takes us out of our comfort zone. The second one is extravagant serving requires us to set aside our rights. When Jesus gets up, he lays aside his garment or his outer robe. And you know what happens the very next day? Jesus is crucified. And in John 19, it specifically notes that Jesus was wearing a seamless robe. And if... and the soldiers took the robe and argued over it. So the question is, why would they argue over it? Well, I found a few suggestions. Obviously, a seamless garment would be expensive to produce, all one piece from top to bottom. But Bible scholars suggest that the seamless aspect of the fabric is a reflection of the sinless quality of Jesus. So his seamless jacket is a symbol of his authority and his position. So if we backtrack back to the night before at the Last Supper, we can only assume Jesus is wearing the seamless jacket because if you've got a favourite jacket, you wear it everywhere, right? All the big events. I don't know if he'd have more than one jacket anyway. But he lays it aside. He puts aside his symbol of position and authority. Extravagant serving, the kind Jesus has set the example for, means we need to step out from under that expectation we have of privilege and entitlement, that expectation of thinking that we have a right to do it our way, to be served. We need to take that off and set it aside. Number three is extravagant serving requires us to be prepared. So what does Jesus do? He takes up the towel and he girds himself. I love that word, gird, hurdy-gurdy. Girding means fastening. So I've bought an apron to give you the visual idea. So he picks up the towel and he fastens it. My mum made this, by the way. Aww. I never use it. Okay, so when you fasten it, secured it, now my hands are free to do the work. I am prepared to do the job. You know, some of our Connect groups have been doing this SHAPE course, which Nikori mentioned in announcements. And what this SHAPE course does is highlights through different aspects of life, I suppose, the ways we can recognise what gifts and talents God has given us. And when you can clearly identify the gifts and talents God has placed on your life, you're better able to prepare yourself to walk in that. You're better able to prepare yourself with the appropriate tools. So if you're not... Well, obviously, Sam and Jordan are gifted in music ministry. They are equipped with the proper tools, the in-ears, the guitars, the stuff, music, things. They practice beforehand. They prepare themselves to present that and serve in that area. They would also look after their voice. They would look after their hands. I'm a pianist. I look after my hands, because if I don't have hands, I can't walk in my gift of music, right? Yeah. Can you picture that? So that is, you know, you look after what you have so you can walk in the calling that God has on your life. That is why I don't play extreme sports. What has God called you to do? Knowing your gifts and talents is half the problem. Find out what they are and equip yourself with the tools needed to do that and to do it well. So Jesus has equipped himself with the tools to do that well. And I want to point out Jeff and Eileen. We all know Jeff and Eileen have a gift of hospitality. And they will say it's no big deal. But who else do you know can prepare and serve a four-course meal homemade from scratch at the drop of a hat and be smiling and happy about it all at the same time? That's a gift on their life. And they walk that out. So Eileen's looking at me like, I'm not always prepared. But you make it happen. You are prepared because you've been doing it and doing it and doing it, and you know what goes with what. Does that make sense? And here's a bonus fact for you. This is actual fact. Yeah. Extravagant serving. When you are serving in the areas that God has called you to, when you are serving within the scope of your gifts and talents, extravagant serving is not that hard. Yes, it will still take you out of your comfort zone, and yes, you still have to humble yourself and put aside your own rights. And yes, you have to, you know, spend time and money equipping yourself. But it's a lot more fun. That is why Eileen can do that with a smile on her face. It's her calling. It's her gift. And Jeff, sure. But it's a lot more fun. Yes, you're a team. Teamwork makes the dream work. It's a lot more fun, and you don't mind, because you know that you are serving God. You recognise. And it's not for their own glory. Like when you're walking, when you know that they're the gifts and talents God has put in your life, you're just walking in it because you know that it's going, the glory is going back to him. It's not about serving ourselves. The kind of extravagant serving that Jesus set the example for means we need to be prepared. Number four, extravagant serving requires us to get messy. Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Why was that even necessary? I'm not going to take my shoes off and use it. Don't worry. And I'm going to spare you my awkwardness by explaining why, and let Tessa F. Shah answer this one. She's a Christian author. These are her thoughts on foot washing in the Bible. During Jesus' day, what they had a lot of was oxen, horses, donkeys, and camels. In addition, flocks of sheep were moved from country paddocks into the city for sale. And not to put too fine a point on it, there was a lot of poop on the road. Carts would unintentionally spread the goods around to make sure the walking citizenry didn't miss their chance at stepping on some aromatic treasure. Even if you had just left one of the Roman baths all clean and shining with perfumed oils, by the time you arrived home, your sandaled feet would be already filthy, because your feet weren't merely dirty with the dust of the road, but all this other stuff. Cleaning them was considered a truly nasty job, relegated to slaves. So washing feet had to be done when you entered a house. And, of course, lots of gross stuff. Nobody wants to do that. So they give that job to the slaves and servants. But Jesus leaves his place of comfort. He's removed his own rights to be served. He's prepared himself for the job. And now he's bending down at the feet of the disciples. And this is a posture of humility. My old lady knees. You can't wash someone's feet if you're not lower than them. So he takes the bowl and he takes the jug, O-H-N-S. He is the one pouring the water. Jesus is the one preparing to wash. And what happens is you have to get your hands in there. I'll have you know, plastic gloves aren't going to be invented for another 2,000 years. Jesus is getting his bare hands dirty. He's holding the feet of people who have walked in all that gross stuff. And Jesus, the King of the universe, the man that the disciples thought was going to take the throne and rule the nations, is washing their feet. They were meant to be serving him, but he is serving them. Extravagant serving, the kind that Jesus set the example for, is going to be messy. But there's one more thing. I have one more point. Crink, crink. When I was looking into this passage, this one blew my mind. I'd never seen it before. I don't know why, because when I say it, you'll probably all go, yeah. But listen to this. After Jesus washes the disciples' feet, he puts on his fancy jacket, sits back down, and he says, I've washed your feet. You are to do the same. I have set the example. Now do as I have done. So they have a bit of a convo, just talking about stuff about who's going to betray Jesus. The next thing, Jesus offers the piece of bread to Judas. Judas takes it and leaves. That means Jesus washed Judas's feet. And Judas knew that he was going to betray Jesus. It says back in verse 2 that Judas already knew, the devil having already put it in the heart of Judas to betray him. And we know Jesus knew, because he's the one who said, the betrayer, take the bread. So Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. Jesus knew that Judas hated him to the point where he was giving him over to the enemy to be crucified. And yet Jesus washed his feet. He didn't say anything. Neither of them said anything. But he washed the feet the same way he washed the feet of the other disciples who loved him. The same way he washed the feet of the disciples who followed him and would continue to follow him. The same way he treated everybody else. He treated this man who would betray him, who hated him, who would send him to his death. Extravagant serving requires us to leave our place of comfort. It requires us to set aside our own rights. It requires us to be prepared. It requires us to get messy. And it requires us to serve without prejudice. To serve without expectation. To serve without comment. To serve without saying, aren't I great? To serve without expecting anything back. To serve whether you like that person or not. To serve whether you are well aware that they don't like you. The way you would serve your best friend is the way we should serve everybody. And it should be extravagant. It should be going out of our way. It should be excessive. It should be outrageous. It's going over and above. And that is the example that Jesus has set. And if anyone's got it right, it's him. If there's any example we should follow, it's his. So let's pray. And we'll finish up. So we thank you, God, that you, Jesus Christ, set that example for us, that there is nothing you've asked us to do that you haven't done yourself. And we ask your absolute grace and patience to serve when it's uncomfortable and when it's messy and when we don't like it. We ask you to give us that grace for all those times. And yeah, we thank you for that example that we know it can be done. We've been called to serve extravagantly, and that has to happen. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for today, and we ask a blessing over this whole church family today as we go out into our weeks and serve others extravagantly. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'll just a heads up, Sam and Jordan have sick children and they have not had a great week, so they have headed off. We're not going to close with a song, so you can just pump some tunes and let's have some morning tea, serve one another extravagantly as you go forward into this week. God bless you all.